Thanks, bud. So we're thinking maybe next time the worship team will sing that to Ruth instead of... You guys did amazing. I'm proud of you. Well, hello. Gosh, this side is like tons of people. This side is like... You guys are still important, though. You're significant. Okay, all right. You're all pretty cool, pretty amazing people. Just a lot of you over here and not very many of you over here. That's all right. Is that orange juice? I love it. Just bring a whole jug of orange juice. Next week, somebody needs to bring like a whole carton of milk. Just drink it the entire time. I'll give you $20. Whoever comes and drinks a whole carton of milk while I'm preaching. There's that like 30-minute rule, right? Nobody can do it. A gallon. Oh, did I say carton? Whew, thanks for saying that. Gallon. It cannot. It has to be regular milk. I don't know why, but it has to be. So whoever can do it gets $20 from Josh. I mean, yeah, there's another Josh. Somebody will give it to you. All right, how are you guys doing tonight? You guys are all matching. Oh, okay. All right, that's cool. Midnight Sun, volleyball. See, I know these things. Is it volleyball? Oh, it says volleyball. That's why I know it. All right, well, cool. So who knows what series we've been in the last couple of weeks?
Taking down your giant.
All right. Good job, Micah. You didn't need help from anybody. Taking down our giants, or taking our giants down. I keep mixing it up. I don't remember which way it is, but it's something like that. Taking our giants down. Is that all right? Yeah? Kaisa, you probably wrote it down. It's cool. It's too many pages to flip back and forth. So this series we've been talking about David and Goliath, right? Many of us know the story of David and Goliath. It's pretty popular. Even if you never went to church growing up, you probably know about David and Goliath. And if you don't feel any shame. That's okay too. But we've been breaking out this story. That's all right. It's cool. About David and how David took down this giant named Goliath. And we're talking about how there's still giants in our life now, today. It might not look like a big giant man that's picking on you, hopefully. But many of us, giants look like different things. They come in different packages. A giant might be a giant of fear, we talked about last week. Might be a giant of comfort. Might be the giant of rejection. There's many giants that we face today. And we're going to be breaking out this passage a couple more weeks and talking about how do we take these giants down. The first week, we talked about David, how David went out and he killed Goliath. But we talked about how a lot of times we might compare ourselves to David in the Bible and we're like, all right, now we just need to go out there and get all of our right stones and get a little slingshot and go into battle and figure out how to defeat our giants and take them down. We've probably heard messages about this, and who knows, I've probably preached messages about this. But I want us to look in this new perspective that David isn't us. We're not like David in this passage. As much as we might want to be, because it seems really cool, nobody believed in David. It's like the massive underdog story, right? Everybody likes those. But really, if we could be honest, we're not David in this battle. And when we go in trying to be David, we try in our own strength, we try and put on our own armor, and we try to defeat the giant, and we lose over and over and over again. And we're like, why the heck can't we be like David? Maybe I didn't pick the right stones. Maybe my slingshot isn't as cool as David's was. And we're trying to figure out, what does that look like? But I want us to look in the perspective, and we've been talking about this, the perspective of Jesus being David, not us being David. That Jesus already went into the battle and he won the battle. He took down the giants. And what we need to do is have Jesus on our side. Go to him for how do we conquer and how do we overcome and how do we defeat the enemy that comes in the form of a giant to attack us and take us out. How do we bring Jesus into battle? Not how do I get better? Not how do I smooth out my abilities. But how do I look to Jesus and bring him in the midst of my struggles? And so the next week we talked about comfort being this giant. And many of us might not think that that's a giant. We're like, yeah, that sounds awesome. Comfort. Think of my comforter. Think of my bed. Think about how I don't want to get up in the morning. All cozy, nice, down blanket. Sounds good. But many of us live our life this way where comfort is actually what's the easiest for us, not what's the best for us. Comfort is settling for what is good or what we can do on our own. Comfort doesn't take any faith. Comfort's what's easy, what's natural, what you can do in your own abilities. And it's easy for us to stay in that spot and just live life comfortably and not stepping out of our comfort zone, not stepping into the things that God has us, and just living our whole life just settling. Just being like laundry that sits when it's wet and gets nasty. Don't be nasty, dirty laundry. Don't stay comfortable. Don't stay in the same place being complacent. God has so much more for you than complacency, than what is pretty good or okay. And then last week, Alex came here and preached an awesome message about fear. How do we conquer fear? How do we overcome fear? Fear is a major giant to most of us. All of us, I would say. There's some people that are more bold than others, but we still all struggle with some form of fear. Something that we're afraid to step out in. We're afraid to do more. We're afraid to be rejected. We're afraid to be seen by other people. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of filling in the blank. And when we live our life in fear, we stay stuck. And it doesn't allow us to go further in life. And it actually takes us away from who we're called to be. And we let fear rule us. Rather than looking up to God, we look up at our giant. And rather than saying, I've got a bigger giant in God, and looking up to him, we just look at the giant in front of us of fear, and we just become paralyzed. Anybody struggle with that? Fear? Nope. Nobody? Three people? All right. It's more like it. I think we all struggle with fear. So one I'm going to be talking about tonight that we're going to be taking down is rejection. Rejection. This might sound like some of us might be like, well, I don't know if I really am afraid of rejection. Or I really struggle with rejection. I want to break this out a little bit more because I think this is also something that we all struggle with. Some other, more than others. But rejection looks like a couple different things. Rejection might just look like insecurity. I'm insecure about who I am because I've been rejected in that place before. I'm insecure about my nose because somebody said I had a big fat nose one day. I'm insecure about my ears because my nickname used to be Dumbo. I'm insecure about my feet because they're so big I keep stepping on people and tripping. A lot of time our insecurity, or majority of time, our insecurity is derived out of some place of rejection. We felt hurt in that area. We felt put down in that area, made fun of. Not accepted. And so now I'm insecure about that thing. I'm insecure about my voice. I'm insecure about reading in front of other people because when I was 7, I read to the whole class and couldn't read any of the words and they all laughed at me. Anybody? I've been there. It's last week. Just kidding. Right? We might be insecure about all kinds of things because in the past, we've been hurt, we've been scarred by them, we've been damaged in some way. So it holds us back from being who we're really designed and created to be because we're afraid that somebody's not going to accept me in that spot, in that place. So I should be something different. So yours, it might look like insecurity, might look like low self-esteem, low self-worth, self-hatred. Right? We start to struggle in those things when we think that other people don't love us for who we are. Don't accept us. We try our best to fit in. We try our best to be known. And it seems like nobody wants to know us or wants to accept us or wants to bring us in. And so we start to hate ourselves on the inside because we think something must be wrong with me. Why are you laughing at me, Selena? Just kidding. Just kidding. Getting so defensive over there. Sorry, I had to call you out. It's great. For some of us, it might be looking in the form of being really driven, performance-driven, accomplished-driven. Right? We might not see that as rejection. But many people push to be amazing at things because they're afraid that they'll be rejected if they're just average. So they try their best to be the best at it. Be the best basketball player. Be the smartest person in the whole school. Have nothing but straight A's. Accomplish every dream and goal that they could set before them. They're just in go mode because nobody's going to reject them. Nobody's going to put them down because they're going to succeed and they're going to be better than everybody else. Some of us, that's what our fear of rejection looks like. It comes out of our accomplishments. It's got to be better. I just have to strive for more. Again, I think we all struggle with this in some way. So what is yours? What is your fear of rejection? It's a rhetorical question, so don't yell it out. I want you to think about that. What does rejection look like for you in your life? So many times if we're struggling with rejection, there's some tapes that are going to play in our mind. And what I mean by that is when certain circumstances happen or failures happen or mistakes happen, there's certain tapes that we play that we remember in our head. Some of them might be this: I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I'll never be enough. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be seen. I'll never be known. I'll never be heard. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. That's my struggle. Not pretty enough. Not strong enough. You're too skinny, too big. And we start playing those kind of tapes. Every time we fail, well, it's because I'm just not enough. I'm just never going to be enough. I'm just never going to measure up. Nobody's ever going to accept me where I'm at. Nobody's ever going to love me. Or maybe it's I'm too much. I'm too much for other people to handle. Some of us with strong personalities might feel like we're just too much. But all of it is rooted in this struggle of rejection. For me, rejection is something that has always been hard in my life that I've struggled with. Fear of rejection. Fear of people rejecting me specifically. So I've always had a big love for people. Always been an extrovert. Want to be around other people constantly. But my fear of rejection has held me back in a lot of ways from being known by other people and me knowing them because I'm afraid I'll be rejected by them. Growing up, I had a parent that I felt like was always watching over me, was always making sure I was doing everything right and perfect. And so I felt like every time I made a mistake, it was known, it was highlighted. And so it was very performance driven and I always felt like I had to do more. And so I would try my best to be accepted, to be loved, for that person to be proud of me. And so I do everything. And then that one mistake, it was like that one thing I didn't do right was highlighted and noticed. So then I always went around with this mentality of I'll never be enough. My best isn't enough. Because I could give my very best and you'll notice the one thing that I didn't do. And I was all derived out of this rejection. And I felt this more with a friendship growing up with this other kid. He was my best friend. You'll wonder why when I tell you the story, but we're neighbors and we grew up together and we'd always hang out. We'd always do things together. He was a little bit younger than me. He was smaller than me, but it was like he was better than me at everything. It was so annoying. He was stronger than me. He was faster than me. And I always felt like every time we were both like super competitive, did a lot of sports together, felt like he'd always win. He'd beat me every time. I always get so mad. Drove me to be better, and I kept trying harder and trying to get better. And I remember working on basketball, and I was getting better and better at basketball. And then we played together this one day, I remember specifically, and I started beating him. I was like, dude, I'm going to smoke this guy. I'm going to be laughing at him. Be like, yeah, I won. What? Because I lost to him all the time over anything we did. And so I'm beating him this one day, and then he starts fouling me. Every time, he just shoved me when I go up for a shot. I'm like, foul. He's like, that's not a foul. And then you just keep playing. So no matter what, man, I'm trying my best, and I just keep getting pushed down and pushed down. And he ended up beating me. And I was so mad, so discouraged. But it was one of those things that stuck with me, that no matter how hard I tried, I would still not be good enough. I would still not measure up. I would still not win. And as simple of a thing that might be, I took that the rest of my life and applied it in my life subconsciously. I always thought, well, I'd never be enough. It'd never work out. And it's something I've still struggled with in my adulthood, of getting past that fear of rejection, of not being enough, of knowing in my mind that I am enough. It was the hardest thing for me. And it's only been the last couple of years where I've really started to see some breakthrough in this, of knowing that I am enough even if I don't win, even if I don't accomplish that goal, even if I don't see that dream happen. But it's taken me so long to get to that place and to start to see my value, that my value isn't in what I can accomplish. It isn't in who people think I am or what I can do for somebody else, but that my value goes so much deeper and so much stronger than that. I want us to go back to this story with David in 1 Samuel. And we see in this story that David experiences some rejection in the midst of this story. Three different times it's highlighted that he experiences rejection in different ways. And so we're going to go to the beginning part of it here in 1 Samuel 17:17. So the war is starting, right? We know the story. Goliath is coming out every day and he's saying, you guys aren't good enough. Nobody can defeat me. Send one of your guys. And if your guy defeats me, my army will serve you and be your slaves. But if I defeat him, all of you guys are my slaves. And so every day they're going out, this guy is chanting this and making fun of them and mocking them. And then one day David is coming out, he's sent out here. In verse 17, it says, one day Jesse, who's David's father, said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread. Carry them quickly to your brothers and give them these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing. David's brothers were there with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. All right. So David's dad sends him down there, right? He's not going on his own will. He's going because his dad told him to. So then he's going down. He comes to the army and he's starting to see them sitting around and starting to ask questions. What's going on? Why are we sitting? Why aren't we fighting? Who is this big giant dude that keeps yelling stuff? What's going on? You're still sitting here. Nobody's doing anything, right? He keeps pressing, asking all these questions. And then his older brother, Eliab, verse 28, heard David talking to the men, and he was angry. What are you doing here anyways? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle. Now look at this. This is his first rejection by his oldest brother. His oldest brother is out there on the front lines, supposed to be fighting, just sitting around talking. It's been 40 days, nobody's done anything. David comes up and he's bringing them food. And his brother, instead of being excited that his little brother is there and happy that he brought him food, he instantly gets upset at him, pushes him away, asks him, what are you even doing here? Anyways, why are you here? Don't you have some sheep to tend to? Don't you have something else to be doing? Get out. Right? His own older brother rejecting him right in this moment. I heard this statement I think is really true, really simple, but really true. Rejected people reject people. People that feel rejected reject other people. Same thing as hurt people hurt people. Simple, right? When we're hurt, we want somebody else to feel that pain. When we're rejected, we want somebody else to feel rejected. Well, if we look back a little bit further in the story, we see that Eliab, the oldest brother, if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, this guy named Samuel is coming to anoint somebody as king. And he's coming to the house of Jesse, which is their house, right? And Eliab is the oldest one, the firstborn, the one that he would think would be the one to be anointed as king. So he's probably out there standing all tall, flexing his muscles, looking big and strong. Samuel comes right up to him and goes, oh yeah, not you. Goes to the next brother, not you, all the way down until he's like, is this it? Is this all of them? Is this all your brothers? And then the dad's like, oh yeah, I've got one more son. I forgot about him, David. He's taking care of the sheep. He stinks. He's small, but I mean, if you want to see him. So he brings out David and he anoints David as king. Well, think about this in the shoes of Eliab for a minute. Probably feeling a little bit of rejection. Probably feeling like he was missed. Probably feeling like, are you kidding me? Little brother got picked over me? Does he know how many people I've killed in my life? Does he know how many sheep have broken their neck and just started eating them? It's disgusting. Does he know what I've done? I'm the oldest. I should be the one getting acknowledged. I should be king. David, really? The one that hangs out with sheep? Like, he talks to them. He thinks they talk back. He's weird. Probably feeling a lot of rejection from that. And so you see little brother coming in again, talking about going and fighting the giant. And again, he's probably feeling that same hurt, that same rejection. He's like, you know what? I'm going to put an end to this. Go home, little boy. You're not wanted here in front of all the rest of the army, all the rest of the people he's been talking to. Rejects him, rejects his little brother. So David feels that rejection and has to deal with that. His brother not believing in him. His brother not wanting him there. His brother trying to push him away, making fun of him in front of other people, and then testing his character, saying, you're prideful and conceited. The only reason that you're here is to watch the fight, when really he's there to serve his brothers. But he starts calling out something else in him, getting misunderstood. Anybody ever felt that before? Not wanted, not accepted. Right, you ever walk up to a group of people or in a circle and you stand in, you want to be a part of that conversation, like, hey, and they all just stop talking and stare at you? Only me? Been there a couple times. You just feel out of place. You just feel pushed away, or somebody literally is like, what the heck are you doing here? Leave. You're little. You're stinky. We don't accept you, right? Maybe it's not that blunt, but you feel like it. Or you feel like just those looks, you're like, oh man, I want to crawl into a hole and just die right now. That's the rejection that he was feeling by his brother right there. So that's the first one. Second one, he experiences rejection again. 1 Samuel 17:32. Now David goes to Saul and he's talking about taking out Goliath. And he says this, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, says Saul. He's looking down at this tiny little boy. Saul is like a 7-footer. He's a big dude. Says he's a whole head taller than everybody else, but Goliath is a couple heads taller than him. So he's like 7 feet tall. David's probably like 14, 13, so he's probably like Paul's size. He's probably not the tallest guy out there, and he's like, hey, Saul, king, let me take him on. It's like, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you could fight this Philistine and possibly win. Probably thinking about himself in this. I'm not going to be a slave. Kidding me? I'm not going to send you out there to lose so I could go be a slave. That's terrible. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. Instant rejection. You're not good enough. You're not big enough. You're not tall enough. You're not strong enough. You're not experienced enough. All this guy's been fighting his entire life. Came out of the womb fighting people. Bit his mom the first day he came out. Just kidding. Not true. I don't know. Could be. Right? But he's been fighting forever. And he's like, you're this tiny little kid. You're not going to be enough. You're not going to measure up. You're going to lose for all of us. There's no possibility of you winning. Just don't even think about it anymore. Just leave. Right, that's his first words back to him. You're not going to be enough. I think we've figured this out before or experienced this before. You're not going to be enough. You're not going to measure up to anything. I'm pretty sure I've literally had teachers tell me that before. You're never going to measure up. Thanks. Appreciate that. I mean, I know I'm a horrible human, but really? Never measure up to anything? Right? We've had people say things, maybe not that harsh, but are telling you, you're too small to play that. Or your dreams are too big. There's no way you could actually accomplish that. You know, as kids have huge imaginations, and I think parents encourage that, and they try and get their kids to dream big and dream big, and then later it's like, oh, you're dreaming too big. Come on, let's be realistic now. You're no longer a child. That was cute when you were three. Okay, believing you're going to the NBA when you're 5'7"? Not gonna happen. Right? So it's all of these, you're not enough. You're not going to measure up. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. Not strong enough. And we get this a lot at school, especially you guys. I mean, I don't go to school, but you get this at school, I'm sure. That there's always this, you should measure up in order to be cool enough to hang out with us kind of mentality. And we're always feeling like, I've got to do something better to fit in. I've got to put on more makeup. I've got to do my hair this way. If only I wear these kind of jeans, then they'll accept me. If only I walk a certain way. If only I'm better at sports. If only I'm smarter. If I'm the smartest person, then people are going to start respecting me. I might not be the smartest person, but at least I'm going to be the most athletic. And somebody will notice me. And we start trying our best in order to measure up, and it always seems like it's not enough. So that's what he figures out a second time when he's rejected. And then we see a third time. And this one probably hits home the least because it's by Goliath, and so he probably doesn't care what Goliath is saying. But it's pretty funny what he says here. 1 Samuel 17:42, he looked over at David, and he saw that he was just a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. Okay, so first of all, he's hanging around with people that don't actually want him there, wants to push him away. Then he's not strong enough, he's not big enough, he's not experienced enough. And then he comes to Goliath and he's too pretty, he's too handsome, he's too much of this good-looking little kid. He's just a little pretty boy. It's like this guy cannot get a win. L's all over the place. Everybody just keeps rejecting him. No, you're too pretty. I'm going to eat your head. What Goliath is saying to him, I'm going to destroy you. Okay, that might seem funny, but at the same time, this is reality. Right? It's either you're not good enough, you're not going to measure up, or, oh, you only got those things because you're pretty. You only got this job because you're pretty. Oh, you only have a lot of friends because you have good looks. If only you had it like me and have big old nose. Keep looking at my nose, don't you? Right? And then we start to be mad at people or reject people that actually have good things and have accomplishments and are good at something because we're mad. See people smashing LeBron James all the time. Best player in the world. But they're still looking for flaws. Oh, did you see what he put on Twitter? Oh, did you see when he... He's balding in the back. Ha ha. Something against you. Right? It's like people are looking for the flaws in people and how they can reject them there. Even the most beautiful people in the world, people, paparazzi's following them around and trying to find one ugly picture of them. And they post it all over the internet. Oh, did you see she didn't even wear any makeup today? Oh, he's gained a couple LBs. Oh, is that a little pooch or is she pregnant? Right? It's like everybody's trying to look out for people's flaws and highlight them and post them all over the place. No matter how good you have it. How much you've accomplished. It's still someone's out there to reject us, to take us down. And so it seems like no matter what, we experience rejection. Either we're not good enough or we're too good. We don't have enough or we have too much. Oh, it's just because he came from a wealthy home. Went to private school. He's homeschooled. I'll just move on. I'll see. Yeah, just keep going. No matter what, somebody comes up with something to tear us down, to reject us, to make us feel unworthy, unvaluable, because most likely they were rejected and they were hurt. And rejected people reject people and try and tear us back down too. And David experiences this three times in this tiny little passage. Yet he keeps going forward. He doesn't allow that rejection to keep him in the same spot or to pull him away or make him turn and run and hide. Rejected by his brother, keeps going. Rejected by the king, keeps going. Rejected by Goliath, doesn't care, keeps going. What is it that drives him, that gets him past that place of rejection? And what is it that's going to drive us and keep us going past that rejection? Because it's bound to happen in some way. Somebody's going to reject us. But how do we keep going forward without just being super bitter and being like, you know what, screw it, I'm going to prove everybody wrong, and then we just try and do everything right and succeed the best that we can, but then we have no friendships and no relationships. And a lot of times, the people that are the most successful have pushed everybody else away, and they're just really lonely. Sometimes, not everybody. So what is it that keeps us in this, that kept David in this? I believe he came from a place of acceptance. He came to the battlefield already knowing he was accepted. He came before his brother knew he was already accepted. Even though his brother didn't accept him there, he knew he was accepted. He went to the king knowing he was accepted. And same thing with Goliath. Before he even started, he knew that he was accepted. And it wasn't about the people that accepted him. It was about his God and how his God accepted him and knew him and loved him and cared for him in that place, in that moment, before he did anything right, God loved him. And this is the place that we have to come to, of saying, no matter how many times I get rejected, no matter who's saying what against me, I know who I am. I know whose I am. I want to do three different points of how we know we're coming to a place of acceptance. And the first one is that we need to know who we are and whose we are. We need to know whose we are. If we come into this place so insecure and I want you to define me, I'm only who you think I am, I'm up and down, insecure, I'm only going to be defined by the people around me. And then it's always going to change. It's always going to go up and down. I'm always going to be insecure because I'm never going to really know who you want me to be. But if I come in this place of, you know what? I'm already accepted. I'm already known. I'm God's and he is mine. See, David knew this because he knew that God loved him. He knew that God protected him. He had gone through battle before because lions and bears and tigers were coming after him trying to take his sheep. And every time God protected him and gave him the ability to win. He knew that wasn't his own strength. He knew God was with him. And he knew this wouldn't be any different. It was just another day. He knew whose he was. So even when he experienced rejection, even when his brother rejected him, he still knew, you know what? I'm loved. I'm coming to this place of, this is who I am. Even when he was trying to defile his character and say, no, you're just full of pride and deceit, he had to check inside and say, you know what? No. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? When we start walking in to our situation and our struggles, and we know these things, that God is with us, that he hears us, that he knows us. Let me read a couple scriptures to you real quick. Psalm 34:17, the Lord hears his people. And this is David writing this, by the way. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person, listen to this, the righteous person faces many trials or troubles. So we're going to face many troubles. But the Lord comes to rescue each one of them, for the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them will be broken. Romans 8:35, this is Paul, who had been persecuted so many different times, beaten so many different times, still says this: can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened by death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing could ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears of today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. See, they came of this place of security, knowing that no matter what they face, what trouble they face, they were God's and God was with them. Yeah, they might still go through hard times. Yeah, they might still feel like they're alone. They might still feel like nobody else is listening. But they knew, you know what? I'm still a child of God. I'm still his. I'm in his arms. He is my rescuer. He is my provider. That's how we have to go into our situation and our struggle. You know what? Yeah. I make mistakes. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Yeah, you might say what you want to say, but I'm God's. I'm a child. I know who I am. I'm secure in who I am. And let me tell you this, the rejection still hurts. It's not like rejection is going to stop hurting. When his brother rejected him, first thing he does, he says, what did I do? What did I do? He's looking inside, right? He's hurt. He's wondering, what happened? Did I say something? It's still going to hurt when we get rejected. But it doesn't have to be a fatal blow. It doesn't have to be something that takes us out and changes who we are. When we come in secure, we're going to keep being who we've been called to be because we know whose we are. That's number one. Number two is we need to know our worth. Many of us define our worth in different ways. We think our worth is defined in how many people like us, how many people follow you on Snapchat, how many likes you get on Instagram. That defines your worth. If I only got 100 likes, man, jeez, it's a bad day. I better get better at taking pictures. This selfie better be worth more. Come on, it's got to be at least 150 today. Come on, I'm looking good. Come on, let's go 200, right? We start to get our worth in what people around us see in us. If they think we're valuable, if they say we're smart, if they say we're pretty, we start to get our worth in everybody else. I'm only worthy if you say I'm worthy. I'm only worthy if I accomplish something. I'm only worthy if I could dunk on somebody. I'm only worthy if I don't tear my Achilles. Struggle's real, guys. I'm only worthy if I have two legs to walk. I keep saying this. I'm only worthy if I can do this many things. Then I'm valuable. That's easy for us to do, is to say, I'm only valuable if I accomplish these things or I'm loved by this many people. It's easy to take that into our Christian life too. Of, I'm only valuable to God when I'm doing something big for him. I'm only valuable to the church if I'm serving. I'm only valuable to the people around me if I'm buying them lunch. If we start in that place of I'm only worthy or I'm only valuable if I do these things, we're starting in the wrong place and we're seeking the wrong people's approval. I want you to look at this passage. I love this passage. It's Romans 5. Verse 6 through 8, it says this. When we were utterly helpless, say helpless. Go ahead, say it again, helpless. You were helpless at one point. Do you know when you were a baby and you were born, you were absolutely helpless? That sounds harsh and rude, but I'm a father of four. And I know those babies, right, when they're born, they're helpless. They're not going to help you with anything. They're not going to do the chores. They're not going to talk to you. Unless it's the baby boss, Benjamin Button. They're no help to us. But when we see them for the first time, it's like, man, this is the most valuable thing. I love this little person. She can't do anything. She can pee. She can poop. She can scream. It's like they learned to defy you before they even talk. But all these things, but they're helpless, right? We've all been at a place of utter helplessness. So when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God, I love this. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While you still were a horrible human being, God sent his only son, Jesus, to come die for you. When I dwell on that, when I think about that, when I had my most mistakes, when I felt the most hopeless, helpless, when I felt like I was doing nothing for Jesus because I wasn't, Jesus died on the cross for me in that place, in my sin, and took my sin from me before I did anything right. He died for me. I want you to think about that for a moment. That's your worth. That's how valuable you are. That's how God sees you. That even when you have your biggest mistakes, even when you feel the most lonely, even when you feel the most rejected, even when you did the worst thing you've ever done, you feel like anybody's ever done, God still sent his son in that place to die for you then, knowing that someday, one day, maybe you would choose him. And if you believed in him, then you would be saved from your sin. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you repent of your ways and you focus on his ways. But he didn't wait for us to do anything right. When we were helpless, when we were broken, when we were sinners, he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus chose to live a perfect life and die on the cross anyways for us. Jesus was rejected by his own people. He came to save first the Jewish people, then anybody else. And the Jews are the one who put him on the cross. Rejected by his own people, and he still chose to die on the cross for him. Man, what a powerful thing. I want you to think about that. That is your worth. Not how many A's you get in your class or school. Not how many threes you hit in the game, even if you hit seven. Sorry, I had to have a prideful moment. No matter what your accomplishments, God still chose you and loved you in that place. And then the third thing is that we need to pursue the one who's pursuing us. See, David, being rejected once, keeps pursuing God. Being rejected again, keeps pursuing God. Being rejected by Goliath, keeps trusting and believing in God, and he pursues after him. Listen, we're all going to be rejected. Jesus was rejected, yet he still chose to listen to the Father. He didn't want to die on the cross. That sounded painful, but he chose to be obedient and to die for you and for me because of our worth, because how valuable he sees us as. Listen, rejection isn't just going to run away. People are still going to reject you. People are still going to put you down, whether you're good enough or not good enough, or you're too good, whether you're not pretty enough or you're too pretty. You're not athletic enough or too athletic. It doesn't matter. People tend to reject us. And if we only focus in on what other people think of us, we're going to have this major identity crisis, and we're always going to live life like this, up and down, looking for somebody to love us, somebody to care for us, somebody that wants us. And I want to tell you to stop looking, because you already have that person. His name is Jesus, and he loves you right where you're at before you do anything right. So what do we do to live this life of acceptance, knowing that even when I'm rejected, I can keep going forward? It's first, know whose you are. Go into that place. Go into that battle knowing whose you are. I am his. He loves me no matter what. And know your worth, that you are worth it. You are worth so much. You are worth before you did anything right. And then keep pursuing him. Keep calling after him. Keep saying the name of Jesus. And it doesn't matter who thinks you're not good enough, not worthy enough. You can start to live this life of being filled, being excited, going after people, going after relationships. See, when we feel rejected or we have this fear of rejection, we stop this intimacy and closeness and relationship with people. Because we're afraid if they get to know us too much, then they're going to reject us. But if we're secure in who we are and whose we are, we go into relationships differently. Then you start to see life in your relationships. People get to really know you and you get to really know them. There's so much more freedom in the way that you live, in the way that you pursue other people. If you want to come on up, John. We want to live this way of already being loved, already being accepted, already being chosen by God. That we can live this full life in him, no matter what. So if everybody, if you guys could close your eyes right now. If you have never given your life to Jesus, you have never said, God, I'm fully surrendering to you. But you feel this tugging on your heart and you know, man, I've been rejected before, I've been hurt before, but I want a God who loves me and knows me right where I'm at, who sees through my brokenness. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you speak with your words that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. That's all we have to do is believe in Jesus. We turn away from our sins, we turn away from us being Lord of our life and turn towards Jesus being Lord of our life. So if you've never accepted Jesus before as Lord and Savior and you want to tonight, I want to give you an opportunity. Just raise your hand right where you're at. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you come forward. Just go ahead. Everybody's eyes closed. And raise your hand and say, Lord, that's me. I want to surrender to you. I want to give my life to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. It just takes that place of surrender. And that's why we raise our hands, is that we're saying, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I see you. Anybody else, that's you for the first time. You want to say, Jesus, I surrender. I haven't before, but I want to today. Amen. I see you. Praise God. Now again, the Bible says if we believe in our heart, but then we confess with our lips that we are saved. So I'm going to say a prayer and I want everybody to say it with me. Okay, and if you're saying it for the first time, that's awesome. Praise God. This is your prayer to Jesus. This is how you give your heart to him. So everybody repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I surrender my life to you fully. Move in me. Change me from the inside out. Help me to be more like you. Help me to live for you. And help me to give up myself to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. That is awesome. If you did that for the first time, there's a party in heaven for you. If everybody will stand with me, let's stand up. We're just going to worship God back for a moment here. And I want you to just rein it in. Just focus. Just think about Jesus and what he's done for you. How he sees you. How much you're worth to him. And if you've been struggling with any form of rejection, I just want you to start to surrender to that and say, God, take this from me, Lord. Help me to focus on you. Help me not to be so caught up in what everybody else thinks or if I might fail or if I might not add up or measure up. God, take that from me. Help me to only see you and not see everything else. Surrender yourself to him as we worship in Jesus' name.